Hey guys, real quick, before we start the podcast, I just want to thank you all for listening and growing this show. It's been spectacular to see the amount of downloads we've got since we've made the conversion to Red Letters and White Tails. Real quick, if you listen on Apple, go leave us a review or give us leave us an honest review, give us those stars, or if you listen on Spotify, go on, give us a review. I'd really appreciate it. Thanks. Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Red Letters and White Tails podcast. This is your host, Stephen Crawford, back for episode number 12, and a great episode indeed. This is a Good Friday episode that I wanted to get out on Good Friday. Such a important day in the history of Christianity. Can't have Easter without Good Friday, so really excited about this episode. After I dive into a little bit of scripture here, I have a great conversation with Matt Lair. He has his own podcast called the Mobile Hunters Dojo Podcast. But we had a great conversation. His Instagram handle is Great White Mobile Hunter. But really, with Matt, we had a really good conversation. We dove into something that a lot of us deal with, and Matt is a passionate, hardcore bow hunter. We dive into the story of the giant he killed in 2023. When I say giant, I'm talking 200-plus inch whitetail on public land in Illinois. It's the first time I've had a conversation with somebody that has killed a 200-plus inch buck, so saying this guy takes it seriously is an understatement. But we have a really good conversation because he dealt with what I think a lot of us deal with. And for so many years, his identity was tied to being a bow hunter. And his happiness and his joy and his life kind of depended on his success as a bow hunter. And when you put your identity into something that is a hobby, putting your identity into something outside of Christ, it's a dead end road. It always leads to unhappiness, and we get into a deep dive and great conversation around how his identity used to be tied to bow hunting, and now moving in the past couple years, he has found his identity in Jesus. He has a long history when it comes to his relationship with Jesus. He used to work in ministry. So, I mean, it goes to show it can happen to any of us. Here, Matt was working in ministry, and his identity was a bow hunter. And not till he switched and made his identity into Jesus Christ, it started to free him from that. Started to free him from the identity he had as a bow hunter. And his happiness, like leaning on his success or not, now that his identity is in Christ, he doesn't have to worry about that anymore. And good things have happened to him. When our identity is in Christ, and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, a lot of times when we ask, we receive, and He has received a lot of joy and a lot of great times in the whitetail woods since He has since he has thrown his complete identity into Jesus Christ. So he talks about how he's incorporated God into his scouting trips and in the woods. And there's just a lot more to life than hunting. And it's funny how even the most passionate guys need to realize that. And when they do, they become better bow hunters because there's not so much stress. You're not putting so much pressure on yourself in the whitetail woods. So anyway, that conversation's coming right up after I dive into a little scripture here. But great conversation. Stick around for it. But today, with it being Good Friday, we're diving into one of my favorite Good Friday verses. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 23 through 25. I think the one that gets a lot of recognition on Good Friday is just chapter 2, verse 24. But I'm going to go 23 through 25 to give it some context. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins and in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's beautiful. I'm going to reread it because I fumbled there a couple times. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's beautiful. Good Friday is always, it's a great reminder for us all. Because Easter, we celebrate the resurrection, right? The completion of the best story ever told. The resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. We tend to not talk about as much what he went through the Friday beforehand, a couple days beforehand, on Good Friday. He was tortured. He was humiliated. He was mocked. He was beaten. And ultimately crucified and died on the cross. The most painful death that the Romans had invented was crucifixion. Sorry. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. Thursday night in the garden when he prayed, he asked God. It's the most human he gets, I feel like, in the gospel. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. We see that 100% man when he asks God to take this cup from me. But then he follows it with, if it is your will, I will follow through. It's just powerful. He doesn't, like he's scared. He knows what's about to happen to him. And he asks God, he pleads with God to not let it happen. But he knows that if it's his God's will, he would follow through. And it's just, it's so powerful. It is just a reminder every Good Friday. Because as much as I try, I don't live for Jesus every day. I try like heck. But there are days that go by where I forget to do my daily scripture. They're definitely fewer and farther between now than they used to be. But I'm not perfect, and I have days that I might get angrier easier. Just impatient. And I think about a lot of worldly things and don't keep my eyes on the prize and keep my nose in scripture and keep my heart with Jesus. I have those days that I feel like I'm not a great follower. It's just me being honest. And today, Good Friday, is just such a great reminder of what Jesus went through so we have a chance to live for righteousness, so we can one day live with him. Because we talk a lot about Easter, but without, there is no Easter. There is no resurrection without the crucifixion on Good Friday. Without Good Friday, there is no Easter Sunday. Without Good Friday, there is no resurrection. Without Good Friday, there is no hope. Without Good Friday, nobody is saved from our sin. without Good Friday, there is no love. And ultimately, without Good Friday, nothing matters. It was around 1991 years ago when Good Friday happened. Jesus was around 32 years old when he was nailed to the cross, which hits me even more because I'm 33. He was 32, 33, somewhere in that range. And that is my age. And I kind of look at my life and it's just, it's been so fast. Like, I don't feel 33. It's crazy to think I've been on this world 33 years, and it's crazy to think that this is the all the time Jesus had on this world with us. But 1991 years ago, around 32, 33 AD, Good Friday happened. At that moment, when Jesus died an excruciating death, it didn't seem good. It honestly seemed hopeless. His disciples were hiding, didn't know what to think, what to believe. Their Lord, their Savior that they had been following for over 2 years, that they thought would bring them back to the promised land, is now dead. It seemed hopeless, and our Lord and Savior was beaten, mocked, betrayed, and nailed to the cross. And how do we call this a good day? Well, the reason we call it good is because 3 days later, Jesus defeated death. He defeated hell, and he defeated our sin. And he's alive today. So what I'm trying to say is the situation that seems so hopeless, the situation that seemed absolutely awful, God turned it for good. That's the kind of God we serve. He takes things that are meant to harm us and things that look completely out of our control, and he somehow turns it all for good. So a Good Friday is just a reminder. If today can be called Good Friday, what Jesus went through almost 2,000 years ago on this day, if it can be called good, then whatever you're going through in life, whatever your rough situation is right now, whether it's a relationship at home, whether it's something at work, whether it's something with the church, whether you're fighting, you're mad at God for something you're going through, maybe a health scare, if today can be called Good Friday, then your situation can all be turned for good too. If what Jesus went through can be called Good Friday because of what happened a couple days later. What he went through was the most brutal murder of his time. And now we call it good because God made it good. He saved us from our sin, saved us from death, saved us from hell. Now we have a choice. Are we going to look at Good Friday in the way it's meant to be looked at? Are we living for Jesus? Are we remembering what Jesus went through? I think it slips off the tongue so easy that Jesus died on the cross for us. People always say, well, Jesus died for me. Do you actually really take time and meditate on that? Do you take the time and think about what he actually went through? He didn't just die on that cross. He died and defeated and took on all of our sin. All of the sin you've committed. All of the sin that your wife has committed. All of the sin in your household. All of the sin of everybody in the world. He bore it at that time. So he did that out of only love. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sinful human that you are. He sees Jesus because Jesus already took your sin. If that's not the greatest story ever told, I don't know what is. There is way too much evidence that Jesus died on a cross and was resurrected. Over 500 people saw him resurrected. There's way too much proof out there. He died and he was risen from the death and brought us new life in Christ. Gives us an opportunity to do the same. Because Jesus died on that cross for us on Good Friday, the same Holy Spirit that resurrected him can resurrect us. I was listening to Phil Robertson. Anybody listening to this podcast probably knows who Phil is. Phil's got a great podcast called Unashamed. He's got a great little YouTube show under like Blaze TV. Type him into YouTube and listen to his testimony. It's phenomenal. Mr. Duck Dynasty is a lot more than ducks. He is a very godly man. Highly recommend listening to him if you're chasing Christ. He talks about how you're born twice. The first one is from your mother. And the crazy thing is we are all born from our mother's womb, including Jesus Christ, was born from a woman, 100% man, 100% God. But he came to this world the same way we did. But then we're born a second time. And that is at our death. As Christ followers, we're born into new life. And it's just, it's not possible. None of it was possible without Good Friday. Because there's no resurrection unless he dies on that cross for us and defeats sin, death, and hell. It's heavy. It's like a reminder. I always like almost struggle through Good Friday a little bit. It's so joyous because what it represents, but it also like hits me in a way of like, it reminds me like of what he went through. Like Easter is so joyful. The resurrection is the final chapter and the greatest story ever told, like I said. But Good Friday, there wasn't much joy on Good Friday. And even though it had to happen, and it kind of makes me think about what he went through for me and for us. And sometimes I don't pay my end of the bill on that. And it can be tough. It makes me recalibrate, brings me back toward him, brings me sprinting back toward him. And it's just, it's something that I don't think we as Christians do a good enough job really talking about. We say Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later and saved us from our sin. It's a beautiful story, but we need to kind of do a better job at being going in depth of what he actually went through so he could be resurrected. He bore not only your sin and my sin, every sin, he bore them all. He felt them all in that moment. He felt God's wrath. And strictly out of love. He's dying on the cross and he yells, "Father, forgive them, for they know what not what they do." How beautiful is that? If somebody's putting you on the cross, or if you're going through a hard time, or you're going through a bad day, are you thinking to yourself, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? Maybe it's a good reminder we should. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what Good Friday is about. Meditate on it. And enjoy Easter weekend for what it is, the resurrected Christ, because of what he went through on Good Friday, defeating sin, death, and hell, so that we don't ever have to go there. When God looks at us, he sees no sin. He sees his son because of what his son did for us. So if we give ourselves to Jesus and put our identity in Jesus and live for Jesus, we don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about going to hell. We don't have to be scared of death, because death just brings new life, a new life where there's no pain, no suffering, and you're living out each and every day with Jesus. How beautiful is that? So I'm quickly going to read one more time before we wrap up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins and in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He died for us so we can live in eternity for him. Don't forget that. Live for Jesus, y'all. I hope you enjoy the rest of the podcast with Matt. It's a good one. Stick around. Love y'all. Have a great one. All right, Matt, thanks for joining us, man. I appreciate you hopping on the podcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. So, Matt, was going to ask you before the podcast, but how do you pronounce your last name?
Yes. Well, the correct way to say it is Lear. Lear. We say Lear because everybody says Lear. So we just go by Lear.
Fair enough. So you're Matt Lear, born and raised West Michigan. You are... Yep. The host of your own podcast. I'll let you pitch that before we get started.
Yeah, it's the Mobile Hunters Dojo, and it's, you know, people ask why dojo, because it's a place for training and just getting better and developing. So
I like that.
You know, we bring in some you know, kind of masters of the trade, and then, you know, they come in and break some stuff down, and it's really geared. And the other part about dojo is that it's multiple belt levels. You know, on a lot of the podcasts that I was listening to, it was really like high level, you know, black belt or third degree black belt type conversation.
Yep.
And there's a whole slew of different levels in between there. And I think like having something to kind of walk people through those different levels is important. So that's the void we're trying to fill.
Yeah, I like that a lot. It's because, and also there's so many hunters out there that are, they could be a black belt at this, right? Mm-hmm. But they're a purple belt at this, right?
Yeah.
And like growing up in West Michigan, like I'm not going to say that I'm a black belt at anything, but for like hunting ag terrain is a heck of a lot more familiar to me than going to Southern Ohio and hunting those hills, right?
Yep.
So it's good. It's awesome that you have experts on that hunt, you know, all over the country.
Yep.
Right. All different types of terrain, all different types of year. Their goals are different on what they're trying to accomplish in the woods. So, I mean, for like everybody says that the podcast market is saturated, but there's still a lot of like good, fresh ideas. And sometimes before I made this conversion, like obviously, with Red Letters and White Tails, it's a little bit more of like hunting stories, a little bit of strategy behind it after the Red Letters talk. But before, when it was Chasing Legends, before I renamed it, it was like a lot of like, it wasn't a lot of black belt talk, because what I realized is whether you're just getting into hunting or you're trying to get a little bit better, going straight to black belt talk is extremely overwhelming. And and you got to read 40 books before you get to that level, right?
Yeah.
Or listen to this many minutes of podcasts. So, man, appreciate what you're doing.
Thanks. Appreciate it. Yeah. I mean, it really birthed out of, I remember I was driving down. So the idea came about 2 years ago. I had scouted 150 miles. And I've been to Illinois probably 9 times, and I hung 15 cameras. And I mean, I was walking through stinging nettles as tall as my head. Like I was hammering it.
Yeah, that's crazy.
And the podcast I was listening to was like, that wasn't enough. Like I'm hearing guys like, you know, 250, 400 miles. Like, and I thought to myself, cause I'm a person of development. Like I want to develop and I want to see other people develop. And I was like, okay, I don't want to stay where I'm at. And I want to move up, but if that's what it takes to move up and I know what it's costing me and what I'm doing right now, I'm just like, I almost gave up. Yeah. I'm almost like, you know, searching for a booner is not my goal. You know, I want a good buck, but, you know, getting booners every year isn't what I'm all about. And I want to progress up, but I just felt like all the content was just way up there on that booner level.
Yeah.
And I literally almost hung it up. Like, I was really thinking about it, 'cause I was like, I felt like I couldn't give any more than what I was given in that moment.
Yeah.
And then some things changed for me, and that really sparked the idea of like, hey, there needs to be something different out there. And there is. I'm not that unique. I mean, there are other ones out there.
For
but
sure.
We're just like over the top with it.
Correct. And yeah. Like if you search hard enough in any realm, whether it be hunting, outdoors, finance, like, you know, a million podcast topics, you're going to find some answers that you're looking for depending on your level. But it's kind of like, it's nice to have a one-stop shop where, like, I can go and listen to this episode, and in the same conversation, I can get the purple level training. But if I'm continuing to advance that same episode, I'm going to get a little bit higher level training as well, you know?
Yep.
So, yeah, real, I mean, it is unique, and it's awesome, man. So,
thanks. So
how many episodes are you guys in now?
We dropped the 12th episode tomorrow, and that's not including, we have a series called Do This Now.
Okay.
And that is for the individual. I actually think of like a lot of the Michigan people I know,
yeah,
who are so dedicated to the sport, but yet maybe haven't had like that higher level of training, but going too high is too much. And they don't have that ball, that buck on the wall yet. So, This Do This Now series is do this each month. So in January, it's one thing, in February, it's another. And it's going to slowly bring you to that, like, closer to achieving that goal of getting that buck on the wall.
Yeah.
And it's basic, but it's solid. Like, it's not complicated. We keep it simple. But if you do it, you really will increase your chances.
Yeah, and it kind of brings it, like, full circle, right? Because... You know, you can listen to a podcast in August and been like, shoot, I should have done this, 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 and this leading up to now, and I'm just getting started now. So, I like that. I like that idea a lot. So, what we're here to talk about today is obviously something that we all deal with. Any avid, passionate deer hunter, we get caught in the comparison is the thief of joy, right? And how you have to change your perspective to continue to enjoy the outdoors, no matter what level you're at. So we'll get into that. So, but give me your background, your history. You live here in West Michigan. You don't hunt Michigan, which is unique. But so give me your upbringing, your background with hunting, and then why and when you switched to hunting strictly out of state, and we'll go from there.
Yeah. So I'm an adult onset hunter. So I didn't start hunting until I was 21. And I had a good friend of mine named RJ Morris. And he was really my mentor, him and his dad. And he invited me to, you know, go hunting one day and brought me out. And we're bow hunting. Right from the get-go, we were mobile hunting.
Yeah.
And right from the get-go, we were on state land. And so we're walking out with climbers and, you know, I'm climbing up for, you know, my first time ever. And I got a bow. I shot it four times and kind of know where the arrow goes. And we're sitting there, and within like 30 minutes, this like really awesome, I think it was like a 6 or 8 point came in. And even to this day, I don't know how many points it was, but I can look at the rack and kind of see the size of it.
Yeah.
And to this day, it's a really good buck, especially for Michigan. And he's near me and he's telling me to shoot, and I just froze. I couldn't shoot. But that was the bug that got me.
Yeah.
And I started like going into hunting. So we hunted a lot of state land for the first couple of years. I didn't even see a deer. And then we found some really nice farmland in Hastings, and we all started hunting there.
Okay.
And they are still there hunting that property.
Wow.
And they do phenomenal. But I was too much of a wanderer. And when you hunt a property, there really needs to be a strategy to it. It really needs to be like, you kind of have your set areas and how, and especially when you have multiple people hunting it.
Oh yeah, and everybody's got to be on the same page. Yeah.
Yeah, if you move, then you're starting to cut off other people's deer. And yeah. I was just a true mobile hunter. I just didn't want to have a set stand, and I wanted to bounce all around. And I really didn't know what I was doing either. Like, I was not that good of a hunter. And so it was just kind of like, these guys are my brothers, but, and I still love, we still talk to this day every week, but it just wasn't a good fit for me to stay there with them. Yeah. And then so I started like venturing out of state, and the first place I went to was Nebraska, and I shot a, 115-120 inch buck there. And that was the biggest buck that I'd ever killed.
Yeah.
And that was kind of it for me. I just started saying, okay, like I continued to try to hunt Michigan, but my big investment was always out of state. And then it's gotten lesser and lesser over the years with Michigan.
Yeah. Yeah. And so like now with strictly hunting out of state for the most part, how many non-resident tags are you buying every year?
Yeah.
I mean, you don't have to share. I don't know if you're
watching this. I have no problem. I had a great tag soup last year. So I had a tag in Nebraska. I had a tag in Indiana. My tags in Michigan. And then I filled my tag in Illinois. So that was nice. But, in all of those, well, so Indiana was just really, really tough for us, this year. It just didn't come up on anything good, but Nebraska, I was in the bucks the whole time, and I cut it short to come home with my family. If I would have stayed, I had time to stay. I just was working a lot of hours and thought I need to get back home and invest into them for a few days. And yeah. So I cut it short. And, but if I would have stayed, I'm pretty confident I would have killed. We were right there on the bucks the whole time. And my partner killed within the first 30 minutes of the hunt. Wow. When we got there. He had 130-inch full velvet. And then Indiana was a grind, just really packed. There's 250 guys literally on the sign-in sheets at every piece.
Oh, yeah, I've been to those spots. Yeah.
Yep, really tough there. And then Michigan, actually, I was in the bucks. I hunted here a handful of times, but I was in the bucks the whole time. I blew an opportunity on a 130-inch buck that busted me like at 15 yards, and had an opportunity at 120-inch the same day, but it was just kind of like, he's kind of out of the, a little far out, a little bit further than what I want. And yeah. I was in the bucks the whole day, so I thought, you know, something else is going to come through, and other stuff did. There's just a lot smaller. So I had a really good year.
Yeah.
But I ate a lot of tag soup.
You filled a couple tags though too, correct?
Yeah, I filled one last year, yeah. On a pretty good buck, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, if you want to say that's a pretty good buck.
Yeah, he was a big buck I was after for like, that was my second season with him. So
Was it? Yeah. Let's hear that story before we go on, because is that the biggest buck you've killed?
Yeah, by far, yeah. He's 204 inches and 3/8. Yeah. Yeah. I never got close to that. So I'll just tell you really quick. I'm like the 120 inch to 130 inch guy. Like, mm-hmm. I usually don't, up until a couple of years ago, I didn't scout. I just would e-scout and then go in, read the sign and set up. So the first good buck that would come by me, you know, I don't know what else is on that property.
Correct.
So the first good buck that comes through, I'm shooting usually 120 inch to 130 inch buck.
Yeah.
I love doing that. That was fantastic. Had a lot of fun doing it. And so on this, what changed as I had a friend of mine who was actually a later in life mentor. We both worked ministry together, and he's a phenomenal hunter. His name is Ross Graveling.
Okay.
He's the executive director of Sportsman's International right now. And he brought me to Nebraska. He's the one who turned me on to that. And he is like, I mean, he's just something special in the deer woods, you know. And anyways, so after all these years of doing what I was doing, he said, Matt, you really need to like press yourself, go in and scout pieces, put boots on the ground, and you're going to rise, you know, you're going to go to another level.
Yeah.
And so I listened to him. And in 2022, I went to Illinois for the first time, scouted this piece and hung a bunch of cameras. July or August of that year, I got a picture of him, the mega, coming off of a cornfield in a buck parade. I mean, there was four or five bucks. All of them I would have shot. And then he worked his way back to the back of the property. And I just happened to have a camera back there that was close to his bed. So I caught him on a regular basis. And I'll tell you this, though, really quick. When I saw him, I was like, oh, that's a cool buck.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to, you know, you don't think you're actually, you know,
no.
When you're like a, I don't know what belt level I would be, but when you're a yellow or green belt, you're not thinking I'm going to go after a black belt deer like that.
You kind of look at the bucks in the background being like, those are the guys going to walk by me first, right?
It's exactly what I was thinking. Yeah. You know, like I was just happy that those caliber of bucks were there. I did not like put together this game plan to go after him or.
Yeah.
He did. And even though I had multiple pictures of him, he never became my target buck. I didn't think I had what it takes to kill him. And then in 2022, October 6th of that year, I was hunting here, a piece of state land here in Michigan, crawling up in the tree, and my cell cam went off, and I got the message, and it was that buck, and it was 4:30 in the afternoon. So then I knew, because everything up between then, it was like a lot of like right at dark or after dark coming back in the morning.
Yeah.
Then I knew I was... he was bedded close.
Yeah, you were in his bedroom. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I called, I sent it to Ross, and he said, get down out of the tree right now and get down to Illinois and hunt that buck tomorrow. And I thought, there's no way Ross, I can't do that. No, get down there and go do it. So I did. I didn't go home. I drove straight there with my camo on, slept in the truck.
Wow.
And then worked my way back there. And set up on him, and he ended up busting me at 50 yards just after dark. So it didn't matter if he busted me or not. He wasn't going to die that day.
Yeah.
But I had guessed where I thought his bed was, and I talked to a couple other guys, and we all guessed wrong. His bed was in another location. So when my wind, you know, he came in from a different direction and caught me. But it gave me an idea of where he was bedded then.
Yeah.
Like then I started to narrow it down. Later on that year, I ended up killing 125-inch 9-point. In the rut, and then I never saw him again, by the way. Like after he saw me and smelled me,
gone.
He never was on my camera again.
Wow.
And then in February I still had my cameras out there, and I got a picture of him again.
Oh, so you know, so he survived.
I knew he made it. Yeah. Yep. I went back and I pulled all my cameras. I was deciding to hunt Michigan in 2023. I wanted to do it here.
Yeah.
And so I was pulling all my cameras out, so I was going to put them on some state land here. And I was scouting up there, and I found his bed. And then I found a faint trail that had moved off of his regular trail and was cutting around my camera and going down the ridge.
Wow.
And so I went down and kind of investigated all that, started putting the pieces together. And I think for me, it was a moment where I realized I was kind of moving up.
Yeah.
You know, if we want to talk about belts, I was moving up a belt level.
For sure.
Things started to make a little bit more sense to me, and I could start to see things. And for the next 10 months, I really just kind of like obsessed about that deer, and I've never hunted a particular deer before.
Yeah.
And for him, go ahead.
I said, how do you not with that buck?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got to try,
yeah.
You know? And so I had like envisioned what it would look like, where I was going to sit, how, you know, what it was going to look like when I pulled back the bow. I ran that in my head, I mean, a million times, you know, it was every night I was thinking about it.
Okay.
And I made a decision that I would watch the first cold front, and I would go in and I would hunt them. And I wanted to hunt them in October before the rut got there.
Yep.
And second week of October, they had 2 days of really hard rain, and on the backside of it was supposed to drop 20 degrees.
Wow.
I was scheduled to hunt a piece of state land here with a group of friends as like a challenge. And I called them up and said, hey guys, I'm not coming down. I'm going to go hunt this buck in Illinois. And, you know, I'm sure they were thinking I was crazy. And yeah, so I went down there. That Saturday came, the rain was supposed to stop at 9 a.m. and it kept going. And I knew which wind he bedded on. I knew he bedded down low. Cause I got that just from my camera data, but he was bedding on top where he was killable was on top of the ridge.
Okay.
And he would bed there in a north northwest wind. Well, that's what the wind was calling for later on the day. And I had to wait for that wind to shift, and I had to wait for the rain to stop. It was supposed to stop at 9. It didn't. I ended up just sitting out in the woods underneath a tree all day in the rain. And I ate my lunch out there and just kind of watched the rain to stop and started to see the shift happening. So I worked my way in, and I set up, and I was feeling really confident, which is crazy to think, because I'm not like, I hope nobody hears me wrong. I do not think I'm a big buck slayer. That's not
who I am. Aligning, right?
Yeah, I felt really confident with my plan. And I realized the stars had to align, but I knew what I was doing was the right thing to do. But when I got there, I set up, and where I was set up was really wide open. I was in one tree, and it just looked silly.
Yeah.
Where he was going to move, it was going to be thick, but that was the only place I could set up. And I remember sitting there thinking, what am I doing? And I had another trail camera here in Michigan at the spot that I was going to hunt, and 130-inch buck, the one that actually busted me later on in the year, comes walking through that area. And that's where I was supposed to be with my friends. And yeah, I texted them and said, I don't know if I made the right decision, guys, you know. And a mutual friend of ours, Vince, reached out to me. Now, I'm trying to go fast so we can get it all in, because
it's a cool story,
but so Vince and I just knew each other from Instagram. He had scouted a place with me one time, and we shot bows together one time. So at that time, Vince is not a good friend of mine. He's a great guy that I like talking to, but wouldn't be somebody I would call to help me drag out a buck or anything, you know? And so he saw me post, and he's giving me a hard time. He's like, are you down there in Illinois hunting 11 point? And I'm like, yeah. I said, I'm starting not to feel this right now, you know? Because I just saw that other buck, you know? I'm thinking I made the wrong choice. And he goes, oh, man, you got this. And really cool moment. Like, I'll just take a little side road really quick.
Yeah.
During that time, my job was really stressful. And, you know, I was questioning myself, like, am I making the right moves? Am I doing the right thing? I'd worked ministry since 2008, and I had left ministry. And that was a hard thing on me. Like, it was really tough.
For sure.
And I was questioning myself, going like, God, like, are you in this? Like, are you here?
Yep.
And he gave me this moment when I'm sitting in the tree stand, and just like this peace came over top of me. You know, it was almost like he put his hand on me.
So cool.
And 15 minutes later, this buck comes walking up right down the trail that I planned on him walking down. And for the first time ever, I get excited when bucks come in. If I ever don't, I don't want to hunt anymore.
For sure.
But it's not like buck fever, but I've got to sometimes talk myself and to cool down a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
In this moment, everything just started like, because I played it in my head so many times, it just felt like it was doing what I imagined it to do. And so I was just kind of in robot mode. There was one moment where my tether kind of like jams up on me, and I can't like turn the way that I need to. And I start to freak out a little bit. and I tell myself, like, dude, chill out.
Yeah,
like,
yeah,
you know, and I chill out. He has no idea that I'm there. And you know, I put the pin on him and I let it go. And he goes over the ridge, just a little berm, and I hear him crash within 30 seconds. And
oh,
I know he's dead.
Gosh.
And then the adrenaline dump happens.
Oh.
And I'm like freaking out. I'm colorblind. I'm 2 miles back, you know, over three ridges. It's the nasty stuff you can imagine. It's brick, pricker and briar, and literally 6 foot high stinging nettle.
Goodness gracious. And, is this public land, or is this on public?
Well, yeah, public land. Wow. Yep. And so I just talked to Vince. So I'm like, I call Vince, of all people. Like, and I don't mean that wrong. Like,
no.
Vince is one of the guys that I'm calling.
For
but
sure.
Back then, I don't know him, you know?
Yeah.
And I call him, and he goes, what'd you do? You kill a 200? And I go, yeah, I think I did. and him and Audrey go, like, we're on our way. I'm like, it's 6 hours away, guys. They're like, we're on our way.
Oh, isn't that so cool?
Yeah. So I back out. He talks me down, calms me down. I back out. And he gets down there about 11:30 at night, and we go through all that miserable stuff. And they come down with all their camera equipment. They film the entire thing from them pulling up to us pulling that buck out. And then all of next day, they took amazing photos for me. Really made it feel, you know, I was a solo hunter since 2008.
Yeah, so kind of have to.
I haven't had people to celebrate with me.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, I've got this community of these two wonderful people who are making me feel just amazing. They're you know, making this a big deal.
Yeah.
And then they helped me drag this thing out until 4:30 in the morning.
I remember him posting from like a Denny's at 5 in the morning.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I'm like, oh my. That's just the kind of people they are. Selfless, just loving, like so positive. They're great people to have on your side. So
they are.
Oh man, that's incredible. And so you never even went and looked at it before they showed up?
Yeah, I saw it.
Yeah, I was gonna say there's no way you go fuck that big.
So I couldn't see blood, but I got, and it was wet out, so I couldn't even see like a shine.
Yeah.
And I got on my hands and knees, and I was looking for blood, and I stood up, and my hands were just covered.
Really?
Yeah. And then I could see what looked like leaves that were disturbed, because I'm completely colorblind, and I see color, they're just not the right ones.
Yep. Yep.
And the blood is just not an option for me. I just don't see it.
Yeah.
So I'm looking at what I think is leaves disturbed, and it's not. It's blood everywhere. Like, wow. And I knew where he was going. There's a fallen tree on a shelf that I know deer bed in.
Gotcha.
And I knew he was going there, and that's exactly where he died. He died right there.
Oh man. So I gotta ask you this: all this solo hunting in the past, you've had to have ran into some challenges with being colorblind and tracking deer.
Yeah. Yeah, we can kind of jump into this. Is, I don't know. I don't want to make God sound like a fairy tale type of like, you know, wave a magic wand and things happen. But I can't deny how much God has been in all of that. And it seems what, and I know people are like, well, this seems like beneath God to like worry about you tracking for a deer. But I don't think it is. I think he's
ever present, man.
He enjoys in his children, you know, doing what they're made to do. Amen. And he made me to do this. But so really quick, up until 2000 and let's say 11, I was not that successful of a hunter. I killed one good buck in Nebraska, and I had all this negative energy around it. My identity was tied up in being able to kill a deer like Ross or like my buddy RJ, all these guys around me, plus everything I saw on TV, mega bucks, you know, real trade, all that.
It's easy to, yep.
And I wasn't finding my identity in him, even though I worked in ministry. And so I was selfish. I was going out and I was hunting year round. I was hunting coyotes year round. I was hunting deer, turkey, everything. And I was miserable. Like, wow. If it got too hot during the rut, I'm complaining about it. And like, people didn't like to hunt with me. I was the negative guy in the deer camp, you know?
Yeah.
And it was, yeah, it was really, I wasn't living a good life. And it actually caused so many problems that my wife came to me and was like, hey, it's either us or hunting. You need to choose.
Yeah.
And so I stepped away from hunting for about 6 years.
Oh, did you really?
Yeah. Yeah. And then in 2008, you know, God had done a lot of work in me. And I got this like sense one day at work, like he was saying, go ahead, you can go back. You can hunt again.
You got
like,
your stuff together now. Yeah.
Yeah. Like, You know your values in me, go.
Yeah.
And I'm like, so I call my wife and I say, hey, next year, I feel like God's telling me it's okay to hunt. She goes, I feel like he's telling you to go now. And it was 2 weeks before rut. I called up my buddies who I used to hunt with, said, has anybody got some extra gear? I bought a cheap $200 bow that looks like a kid's bow. And sighted it in, ran down to Indiana, did some online scouting, and I killed a 120-inch buck in the first 15 minutes of the hunt.
Yeah.
And I, the only time in my life I thought I saw blood, and it was not a good blood trail. I mean, we're talking like a needle prick of blood on the ground. And I tracked it all the way down and I found that deer.
Wow.
At the same time, I head back to my truck to go put together the cart that I bought the night before that I came down. Yeah. And I didn't take it out of the box just in case I didn't kill anything. I was going to bring it back. And I ran into a guy and he said, hey, did you get one? And I said, yeah. And he goes, where? And I showed him and he goes, you're going to need my help. That's a big ridge system.
Yeah.
And I said, no, it's a beautiful day, sir. You go ahead and hunt. He goes, no, I can't do that. So he took his cart, brought me back there. It took us all day. He was another guy who made me feel like I was special and took all these great pictures. And we spent the whole day together and he ended up being a Christian and we were talking about that kind of stuff. And so I get that buck out. Every time that I've killed on the road, I've ran into somebody in the parking lot the morning before, and they've said, hey, if you get a buck, let me know. I'll help you pull it out. And I say, same thing.
Yeah.
And each so year, cool. like, it just happens. I kill a buck, and then that person ends up helping help me out. Take it out. God has provided every time. Now, in 2000, so when I came back, it's starting to, that identity thing is starting to creep back in a little bit because I'm an all or nothing kind of guy.
Yeah.
I pour everything into it. And, but I'm still winning the battle, but it's a battle. In 2022, I had really said, look, I'm going to make sure that I spend time with my father out in the woods. And I'm going to make sure this is his and not mine. And I felt like that whole season, even though I poured a lot of myself into it,
yeah.
I was able to do that. It was a really good balance until the rut came. And I get down there and it's 50 mile per hour winds. It's going to be 70 the next day and everything's just kind of falling apart. And I found myself like getting back in that negative attitude. And I'm walking, I'm like slow scouting through the woods, talking to Ross. And I run into a buck parade. And there's probably 5 or 6 bucks. There's a doe that must have went into heat.
Yeah.
This is 2022. This is after I blew it on the big one. And I climb up in the tree that day and I'm out of the game. I'm 60 yards back, but I can see all this happening. And there was this moment with God where he finally like released me of that whole baggage. I mean, it was completely cut and I can't explain it. And I remember I started crying when I was in the tree stand.
I know it
sounds silly for a guy to cry,
cool,
but
man.
I was crying in the tree stand because I felt free for the first time, like fully free, you know?
Yeah.
And I didn't care like if I got a buck or not. I just knew like, man, I'm sitting with my dad right now. This is fantastic.
Yeah.
And sure enough, next morning I meet a guy. He offers to help me drag it out. I tell my wife, she didn't say anything. I kill that night. He helps me drag it out. And she goes, Matt, I knew when you told me you met a guy in the parking lot that you were going to kill. Yeah, because God was providing for you. And so then I got free. Now, fast forward to this year.
Yeah.
Or to 2023. If I would have killed that buck, that big one, prior to being released, let me tell you how big of a letdown that would have been. Because nobody cares how big of a buck you kill.
It's so true.
Nobody.
Oh, it's
nobody
so true.
Cares.
Yeah.
And which was perfect for me because I just wasn't even gonna put the picture out there. I wasn't even gonna talk about it.
Yeah.
I was just so thankful for the moment I had with God in the tree stand. I was thankful for Vince and Audrey and just like that relationship. I mean, that was actually more special to me than killing that buck. I mean,
sure.
I there's videos that they sent me the clips and you don't really hear me talking about that buck. You just hear me talking about them. Like,
yeah.
I'm just so thankful you guys are here. And
that's so cool.
It's so, my buddy Ross says, look, Matt, God gave you a platform, you know, you should share that buck and just see where it goes. And
yeah.
So I did. And I kept it kind of low key. I never really put the score out there, but you can see that's a big one.
Yeah.
And I think I got like 300 likes.
Yeah.
People were telling me you're going to get 1 million likes, man. You're going to go viral. I had 300. All my other bucks probably get about that too on Instagram. This is not a big deal.
Dude.
And it just hasn't been a big deal, which I'm so thankful for. It
for
really
sure.
hasn't.
But
if I was still attached to that.
Oh, you'd be a wreck right now.
Devastated.
Yeah. Yep. And that just goes to show, because I think like I fell into that too, where it's like, especially when I started my podcast in 2020, that first couple deer seasons, I just felt this immense pressure. Like, if I'm going to talk about this weekly on a podcast, you know, however many people, I better know what I'm talking about and I better prove it, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's so much harder than that though. And it's like, it's so,
yeah.
There's so much more to it. And it's like, like you can ask my wife, like I just call her after each and every hunt, just angry, you know?
Yeah.
Like even on the most perfect hunt, maybe I didn't kill a deer. I was angry because the wind shifted for 5 minutes
yep.
during the hunt, you know?
Yep.
And it's just like, it took what was a passion and a joyful experience for me and turned it into like this, like, almost like, I have to go, you know? I've got to go do this. I got to figure out how to get it done. And like, when I did kill a buck, it was more relieving than like a joyful, godly experience, you
mm-hmm.
know? And I'm curious, so when you had this buck parade, is when you just felt God just like change you that day. Is there a way to put into words like how that went about? Like, were you reading scripture? Were you just sit there meditating? Were you just watching? Like, what happened
No.
that like released you?
So I should say, you could listen to me and say, "Oh, this guy worked in ministry, da da da. He's like a really spiritual guy." I'm not. Like, I am a rough guy. I am in a lot of ways, I'm not a good example of my faith, and a lot of times, actually submitting to God is very difficult for me. I'm very hard-headed. At times I get into scripture, and at times there's a whole seasons where I don't. And I'm not saying that to let anybody off the hook or anything, because I think it's not a requirement, but it's a benefit,
For sure.
But for whatever reason, it's kind of how I'm cut, or maybe how I was raised. I have control issues, and it's really hard giving it all over to God. But that day, and what he does, the reason why I say that is what he has to do for me is he has to, if you ever have a small child, and your child's scared or upset or maybe throwing a temper tantrum, and you put both your hands on their shoulder, and it calms them down, it steadies them, and they know all of a sudden, oh, my dad's here and he's got me. That's what it was. I was tore up, and I got in that stand, and it wasn't the bucks that did it. It wasn't like, "Oh, I got bucks now in front of me, so thank you, Jesus." It was literally, it felt like he put his hands on me and said, "Just calm down. Like, I got you." And that's what I remember hearing. I remember saying, now that I say this, I remember talking to my wife going, I remember him saying, "Hey, I got you. Like, this isn't on you. I got you."
That's
And so my buddy Ross would tell me over and over again, "Matt, stop trying to force it to happen. Your father's got you." And I just didn't believe that. And I think there's a responsibility. Like, he wants to see us use the gifts that he's gave us. So there's no rub the genie lamp and God's going to put a buck in front of me.
No.
He wants to see you use the skills that he gave you.
For sure.
He does got you. And it was like him saying, "Look, this isn't you. What you see in front of you isn't happening because of you. I'm here." And I, at that point, really could care less if I killed the next day. If I walked away and didn't kill a deer that day, or that week, I would have been fine. But I just happened to be able to do it. That's what it was. It was like him just steadying me, like, "No, you're not going back. Like, we agreed, you're going a certain way."
Oh, I love it. And for me, it was so it wasn't a moment in the woods. For me, I was having so I was born and raised Catholic. So I was baptized, before like 6 months old, right? So I, but the last 4 or 5 years of my life, I've been wrestling with like, is it against my faith to get baptized again? How would the church think of this? How would my parents feel? And I was like really wrestling with it because I knew I wanted to be born again. I knew I was like the Holy Spirit was in me and that I was a new life in Christ. And I just wanted to, and I had this pull that like, Stephen, it's your time. It's your time. It's your time to get baptized. Your life has already changed. Let's do this. And so last year, my wife and I got baptized. We finally just pulled the band-aid, and I got baptized on October 1, which is a big deal here in Michigan. I would have like passed Stephen if October 1 falls on a Sunday. I'm in the woods, you know? And we got baptized the morning of October 1st, and I was able to go hunting the evening. And it was like a terrible, I don't know if you remember October 1st. It was like 82 degrees. And I was like, you know what? I'm gonna go because like I just feel this new sense of freedom and this new life in Christ. So I went and the peace that I had in the woods for those 3 hours, and I actually passed up like 2, 2.5 year old bucks, which for an 82 degree day, I was like, that's a good day in Michigan. And I was just like, and I never even touched my bow. Those bucks came out of the standing corn, and I'm like, I'm not here to kill a buck right now. I'm here to enjoy God's creation and just like thank him for like leading me to rip that Band-Aid, become a new life in Christ. And this peace that came over me was just like, it's unexplainable. It really is. It's like what you were saying is like this, like two hands on your shoulders. Like, I got you. You know, like, mm-hmm. you know, you said that you heard that. I can't like look back and say that I heard that, but you saying that is like how mm-hmm. I felt. Like,
yeah,
this ain't like hunting's just a part of my life. It's not my identity, you know, and my identity is in him. And like, it doesn't matter what I kill or what happens. Like, you know, does, you know, I look back at the rut and there were a couple days where maybe the old me, like, was like, you know.
Sure.
Like, I took the week off of work, and it's 65 degrees. But, again, once you get out there, and, like, now I, like, intently read scripture. It might be 5 minutes. It might be 30 minutes each time I hunt. And it, like, brings me back to that, you know. Yep. And it's like, who's in control? It's not me. Like, if I kill a buck today, it's not – yeah, like you said, he gave me a skill set that maybe I put myself in the right place at the wrong right time. But if I kill a buck today, it's him. It's not me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
So I love that. And so I want you to repeat what you said, though, because you killed a 200-inch buck this year.
Yeah.
And that's like the gold standard in hunting right now, right? It's funny mm-hmm. how quickly that pendulum shifted. Like 10 years ago when I was getting out of college, it was like, if you kill the 150, you're the stud.
Yeah.
Then it went to 170, and now, like, now it's 200.
Yeah.
And what'd you say? Nobody cares, right?
They don't.
They don't. And, like, so many people need to hear that because they put so much stress on themselves to do that. And, like, a 200-inch buck, like, 1%, maybe not even. A 0.5%, like the top 0.1% of whitetail hunters in North America even get a glimpse of a 200-inch buck. So the amount that are harvested, especially with archery, is on free range mm-hmm. is so limited. Like, you did something that most of us will never, you know, never accomplish. And again, you said nobody cares. So, but thank goodness, like you said, thank goodness that God got you when he did, right?
Yeah. Yeah, it would have been horrible. What's so cool about this is I had all these, and they were well-meaning. They're like, Matt, like, everybody started looking up statistics, and they're going, you're going to be the only guy on state land this year that kills a 200-inch buck. And the last person was, like, a whitetail adrenaline in Kansas. Like, I forgot how many years ago he did it. But, like, this is what people are saying. Now, I'm sure people do, and they don't talk about it.
Yeah.
But from what people could see.
It's rare. Yeah.
And I'm thinking, and I thought, honestly, I thought it'd be kind of cool to have the biggest buck of the year on public land with archery equipment.
Yeah.
And a month later, a guy walks in, climbs up in a tree stand, and he kills a 215-inch on public land with his bow. It was like, my reign was so short. Yeah. I had, like, 30 days.
And then, like, that's what happens when you, like, get caught with, like, the comparison factor, too, right?
Yeah.
There's always going to be somebody who does it better. Like, my wife and I had that Bible study tonight. We were talking about it on the way home from Bible study. I was like, because you get caught in your faith, especially, like, when you're in small groups, like, somebody is probably much well-versed in scripture and seems a lot more mature in their faith than you do. But as long as you're, like, going toward Christ, moving toward him and not away from him, you're doing it. You're doing a good thing, right? So don't get caught comparing what you are to somebody else. Like, and I made an example. I said, even our pastor, if he goes onto YouTube and listens mm-hmm. to some other pastor, you know, deliver a message that is way more, like, that seems a lot better than he is, that's going to affect him, right? There's always somebody better. So, like, heck, if you would have been the biggest public land buck last year with archery equipment, I mean, that's so cool. But if you would have hung your hat on that, like, and it would have been your identity and somebody, and for one, you weren't getting the likes you thought you would, and two, mm-hmm. somebody beat you, 2023 could have been what should have been your best year yet, which it was, would have been your worst.
Yeah. Yeah, it didn't even faze me when the fact that I was happy for the other guy. I was just like, I went in, read his story. I was so happy for him, you know? Yeah. It's like, that's fine. I mean, it didn't move me a bit, you know? And somebody asked me, like, what are you going to do now? Like, you kind of like cracked the code. I said, I don't probably shoot another 120 inch deer. I don't know. I like shooting deer. It's fine.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, you just like receive what God blesses you with, right? And so do you guys, do you go to Nebraska every September?
No, like I might start it because last year was really good. Found a great spot, and I'm going back again this year.
You are? Sure. Nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
Yep. Now yep. It was 100 degrees last year while we were there. Oh,
I follow. I know the guys from Latitude.
Yeah.
The saddle guys. My wife went to high school with a couple of them, and I just got to know them because they're a Grand Rapids based company. Really good guys. I watched their YouTube series last year, and like, yeah, look, Nebraska just looked the last 2 years. That first week of September, it looks brutal. It's like you sweat just getting out of the truck.
Yeah, it's not that bad. I mean, it was 100 degrees, but it really wasn't that bad. And deer were moving. Like, we were in the deer every single day.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, and nice bucks. We multiple 130s. You know,
and this is on public.
All public. Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, that's all I hunt is public. I like to roam.
Yeah.
So yeah, I'm not even going back to where I killed that buck this year. Like I'm done with that piece. I like to find new pieces, and it probably means I'm not as successful as I could be. Or I don't care though. That's I like the adventure. I like seeing everything that's out there. It's just fun.
Yeah, I love that. I want to ask you this because you've been now hunting out of state for 15, 20 years, right?
Yeah.
Goodness gracious, you've seen so much change. Mm-hmm. Not only just like the popularity of it, but like drawing tags has changed so much since you started.
Yeah.
I'm talking to you like you're 70. You're not. You're in your 40s.
I'm up there.
No. Like it's just like I guess from your perspective, like do you feel like it's still like worth it?
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and we just did a podcast on mine about Michigan and, you know, antler point restrictions and all this big old debate. And wow. And we get pretty sharp in our language there. We're like, Michigan sucks and all this kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And
other,
But the guys who were debating were like hardcore. They love Michigan. And I do too. I really do. For me, it was always about efficiency. Is that, you know, I knew I had a week or two to hunt. And I wanted to get it done. And I knew the level that I required, like, you know, I was constantly pushing myself.
Yep.
And I meant if I was going to do that here in Michigan, I would be gone every day.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that wouldn't have worked for my family. So out of state was the option for me.
Oh, that's smart. I took
the easy way out. I mean, it's that's what it is for sure. 100%. You know, it's easier out there.
Yeah.
And it still is.
Oh, yeah.
It still is.
My buddy and I talk about it all the time how it's like I have one buddy that I've traveled with quite a bit, and it's like you go the first. I remember going to Ohio the first time, and it was like I saw multiple like probably 4.5-plus-year-old bucks. I actually ended up killing a 4.5-year-old. He's like, I'll show you. He's right. He's the biggest 6-point I've ever killed.
Oh my gosh! Yeah, that's a great buck.
I just remember thinking, like, this is so, like, a 2.5-year-old in Michigan is smarter than this buck that I killed as a 4.5-year-old. And, oh, just the amount of human interaction they have, they're just schizophrenic here, you know?
Yeah.
So, so that's good to know that, because my next question, it kind of answers my next question for you, because you talked about how like you kind of made that choice, like you knew with your personality that if you hunted Michigan you would, you know, you'd never be home. Because my next question was going to be like, because you have upped your game with the boots on the ground scouting in the past couple of years, has Michigan become more of like a interest to you?
Yeah completely. So last year the plan was to hunt Michigan.
Okay.
And all the other trips just kind of like popped up. They weren't even planned. I scouted 200 miles here in Michigan last year.
Wow.
I ran probably 20 trail cameras. Wow. And I've got a ton of data. Like if I end up being here during the rut or even beginning, there's a couple spots that I feel pretty confident I could slide into and have a good chance. In the rut, I've got a couple spots off of that camera data that I think I could get it done if we get similar weather. Yeah, it's going to be really good. And so I don't know exactly. Like, we'll just – it's going to be a feeling out process. I will travel this year.
Okay.
I just don't know. I haven't quite decided what I'm going to do as far as, like, where I'm going to fully commit yet.
Yeah.
I've been scouting Illinois. I've scouted Indiana so far this year, Illinois. I spent probably 4 or 5 days in Illinois so far, and I'm not really, like, in anything that I really am super excited about. This might be a learning year a little bit for me. I'm pretty far behind the eight ball what I'm used to the last couple of years, because of the podcast, because I'm meeting some great people.
Yeah.
I'm way more interested in the relationship. So I've been going scouting with other people, learning from them.
Nice.
And if that means I don't get on a good buck this year, I don't care.
So
like,
yeah,
I built those relationships. That's great. And then I can fall back on Michigan because I have some great data here. And I mean, someone got mad at me when I did this, but so I killed a 200 and I came home. I was on a 150 inch deer here on state land.
Ooh.
And I had him like pegged down. And that's not me usually. I don't talk that way, but with this deer, it just happened to be, I had him pegged.
Well, and the fact that you're pegging these deer, like you've increased your belt, like you're going up.
I don't know where I'm at, but I'll acknowledge that a little bit.
Yeah.
But I think I don't think I'm anywhere near anything special. But so I had this deer pegged down. I really felt confident about it. And then one other guy knew, because we both scout the same area, that I met this guy. It was January in a snowstorm, and snow was already up to our knees, and I was scouting in the snowstorm, and so was he. And I looked at him. We're in the middle of nowhere, and I walk up to him, and I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, scouting. I'm like, yeah, me too. He's like, we're insane. And so we traded phone numbers, and then we would trade pictures with each other because we both knew we were that dedicated.
Yeah,
we're that,
for sure. That level. Yeah.
Yeah. So I sent him those pictures of that buck. He sent me a picture of it in velvet. So he had seen it as well. Wow. I had him Pet. Narrowed in. And when I got back after killing that 200, he texted me and said, hey man, here's the 150 dead in the ditch. And he sent me a picture of it, and I like a total jerk put it on Instagram and said, oh, my target buck is dead. And somebody messaged me with some not so kind words
after you killed your 200.
Yeah, like a couple swear words in there, like, yeah, you pompous, you know, like, and it totally deserved it. I'm like, that was a stupid little front, you know, like,
learning experience, look. Right?
Yeah, it's like, whatever. So So, but there are those bucks here. Michigan has phenomenal bucks. They really do. But I'll tell you, off my camera data, no pressure at all until the 15th. And all of my cameras went dead. I didn't get another good buck on my camera since November 15th.
November 15th, isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
Oh, man. So that leads me to the next question. We'll wrap it up here shortly. And I appreciate your time, man.
It's fun.
Yeah, for sure. If you could, like, so... Let's say that they outlaw non-resident hunting for 5 years, mm-hmm, and you're stuck in Michigan for, you know, the next half decade. What is one, and then the DNR came to you, Matt, and said, you know, we're going to implement, they draw your name out of a hat and be like, you get to pick one change to the regulations for the state of Michigan. Does something pop off your...
Yeah.
Pop off.
Yeah. And I'll probably make a lot of people mad with this. APRs. I would implement an antler point restriction. The data, and anybody, if you're upset, just do me a favor, go look up, type in Google 20 years of APR in Pennsylvania.
Okay.
Pennsylvania is they've got more hunters than we do. They had the same exact problem that we have. Our heritage, I think a lot about Michigan, even though I don't hunt here. The heritage of Michigan are trappers. We are market hunters.
Yeah.
And so, you can pull some amazing pictures of some awesome bucks coming from the Upper Peninsula on a train way back in the, like, you know, late 1800s.
Yeah.
So that's been ingrained in us. And if you know it or if you don't know it, it's been passed on through your heritage. And So we have learned to hunt a certain way. PA was the same way. They learned to hunt a certain way. They implemented the point restrictions over 20 years ago. And average age went from a 1.5 year old buck to a 2.5 year old buck. Antler, the points, the average points are eight points. And they are, and my Pennsylvania friends are going to be mad at me when I say this. They are a big buck state now. Like they are killing good deer in Pennsylvania, and they're just not telling anybody.
Yeah.
And so they had like a 60% agreement rate when they implemented these things. Okay. And it's gone up to 65%. So wow. There's still people who aren't, but it's moved up. It hasn't gone back. And I think that would change a lot for us here in Michigan.
You know, I think your age and younger, myself included, all mm-hmm. for APRs, all for it. Mm-hmm. Like mm-hmm. I do think that, you know, the generation, maybe your age and above, you're not a baby boomer. But that generation, like, yes, heard like traditionally, you know, brown it's down. It's like my dad's killed 40 plus year and a half old bucks, and like great stories, right? Doesn't
hurt
it one bit. I don't blame. That's just how they were. That's what ingrained in their DNA. And I think at your age, started to see like the DVDs and what mm-hmm. could be out there. And then obviously there's so much information now. It's very rare that I run into a passionate whitetail hunter my age that doesn't want anything to be changed in Michigan.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And there's a lot of moving parts to that. I'm all for APRs, personally. I mean, there are a few counties in Northwest Lower Peninsula that have them. And look at the data. I mean, the data don't lie. And it wouldn't take 20 years either. You know, Michigan, you drive through Michigan. Like, it's funny because I've hunted all over Michigan. I've hunted in the Northwest public area. I've hunted Northeast Lower Peninsula forever. Hunted in mid Michigan. I haven't hunted on the east side. I try to stay away from the east side of Michigan as much as possible. And then I've obviously hunted public and private all around West Michigan. And then you go on a hunting trip to Missouri, Iowa, Illinois. I mean, Ohio's a little bit different, but northern Ohio, the terrain's fairly similar, right? Mm-hmm. You can find areas where there's rolling hills. There's a lot of ag. There's a lot of cover. Like, if we change some things up, we have the – our state is built in a way where we could grow big bucks without implementing a ton of rule changes.
By far. I think, I mean, I've, out of all the states I've been to, Missouri, Illinois, North Dakota, Indiana, Wisconsin. I don't know if I left anything out. Michigan has the best terrain and the most diverse. Like you can hunt what all those states offer. You can hunt here in Michigan in different parts.
For sure.
And we do have some monsters out there. We do have some very, very big bucks out there. But we do need to shift the way we hunt, and it's not about just big buck trophy hunting. Here's what, like, a friend of mine, Josh Arbogast, he's on Instagram. He brought up the fact that so many kids, this is what they see now. Remember I said nobody cares what you kill?
Yep.
They don't, but they all expect to get the same thing.
They
see 200s, they expect 200s. They see 130s, 140s, 150s. That's what they expect. If we're going to continue the heritage in Michigan, unfortunately, our younger generation lives and dies by social media. We can't change that. You can complain about it all you want and say that it's bad or you don't want it. It's going to be there.
Yep.
That's what they're seeing. We need to make a change so that we can hold that heritage here in Michigan. Else that generation is going to not be interested. You know,
no, they're just like, not going to. They're not. Like, I killed a buck at our deer camp last year that is 108 point, you know. It's a 3.5. Like, I'm always ecstatic when I killed it. And I had that conversation with a buddy. I'm like, am I the last generation that appreciates that?
You know?
And it's crazy to think about. And it's also how you raise your kids. But you're right. Like, there's only so much you can do. They're going to go onto social media and they're going to see what's being killed out there and they're going to expect that. So, but yeah, man. Hey, I really appreciate your time tonight. That was a fun conversation.
Yeah, it was, man. I appreciate it. Thank you. Sorry if I talk too much.
No, I love it. I'm fighting a cold, so I'm happy that you were talking 80% of the time. Have you ever, last question, have you ever hunted Iowa? Do you
I've got points for Iowa. This year will be my third points. I am not going to wait. I have 250 acres of private that hasn't been hunted in 10 years in zone 5. Wow. I'm not gonna wait for it.
No,
because it's gonna be six or seven points.
Yeah.
I would like, and I'm 46.
Yeah.
I would like to hunt Iowa a couple times before I can't.
Yeah.
So after this year, next year, I'm gonna pull for a lesser point area and go hunt it.
Yeah.
And then I'm gonna start collecting them up again. I want to hunt at least two or three times before I have to stop.
Yeah. I have four, but I'm not shooting for zone 5. We're applying as a group this year, and we're pretty confident that because it's like I think two of us have 5 and two of us have 4, and it's in zone 4. And I think it's like a 65% draw with 4 points. I mean, there's a knock on wood. There's a chance I hunt Iowa this year, which would be.
Oh, that'd be awesome.
Oh, man. This past year was the first I was just thinking about this the other day. This 2023 was the first year I didn't go on an out-of-state hunt since I graduated college. So it's been 10 years. And, I mean, it was all for a good reason. My son was born in September. So,
oh, congrats.
Yeah, thanks. It's been awesome. Yeah. And happy to be home all of hunting season, you know. But the itch is there. The itch is there now to do something this fall. So I'm looking forward to that. But, yeah, we'll have to keep in touch, man. I really appreciate you hopping on the podcast. Where can people find you? I know your Instagram handle, Great White.
Mobile hunter.
Yeah.
I
love it.
Yeah. So, it's because the first deer I ever shot at, I ended up actually putting the arrow about 20 feet up in the tree. and the guys that mentioned me, they were like, oh, you're the great white hunter. You know, I just stuck.
Oh, I love it.
And then the other place you can find me is the Mobile Hunters Dojo. Yeah. And that's for the podcast. Yeah.
Cool. And we're your podcast, all the
outlets, yeah, I think Spotify, everywhere.
Apple, all the fun stuff. Sweet, man. Awesome. Yep. Well, Matt, appreciate you joining the podcast. Appreciate you sharing your story and being a believer, man. Love it.
Yeah, man. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Absolutely. You have a good night, man.
Yeah, you too.
Thanks. Yeah. Well, that was Matt Lear. Really, really good episode. I been watching him from afar on Instagram for a while and wanted to get him on. Knew he was a godly man. It's just cool to hear his story, and it's always cool to hear a story about a 200-inch buck. It is that what he said is just so true. Nobody cares. It's like, what does Cameron Hands say? Nobody cares. Work harder. Nobody cares if your identity is wrapped up with how big a bucks you kill. It's just not going to lead to joy. It's not. It's going to lead to stress, pressure, unhappiness. The guys that experience the most joy are the guys that kill 2.5, 3.5-year-old bucks every year and love doing it, you know? It's refreshing to have guys like that on the podcast. So, really good episode. We're going to finish with a prayer. I appreciate you guys listening. Live for Jesus, y'all. All right, we're going to finish out with a quick prayer. Hope you guys enjoyed the episode. Good Friday episode. Like I said before, remember what Good Friday is all about. Remember what Jesus did for us even before he was resurrected, what he bore on that cross. So I'm going to finish it with a prayer here. Jesus, thank you for showing us what humble service looks like. Today and every day, please show me how to follow the example you've set. Please make me aware of the people in my life that I can selflessly serve. Let my acts of service and reflect my deep love for you and for the people you created.
And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to help us remember what you went through and what you did for us. Help us bear our own cross every day, remembering what you did, so we can live a service-filled life for you, so we can all ultimately spend eternity in heaven with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hope you guys enjoyed episode 12. Continue to spread the love of Jesus any opportunity you get, especially this weekend. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. It's the most beautiful weekend. Do something for Jesus this weekend, and hopefully it'll lead you to living an everyday life for him. Stay wild. Live for Jesus, y'all. Have a good one.